The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord set a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Thank you, Jeanette. Once again, microphones and masks don't go well together. I try not to keep secrets from y'all, so I have a confession to make. I was a star. At the ripe old age of 11, my career as a thespian peaked. I landed the starring role of the recalcitrant prophet with the same name as the title of the show, Jonah. It was a church musical. We had a fantastic worship director at the church I grew up in, and enough parents to help put together costumes and a set and actually force their children to learn all their lines. It was a big hit, but alas, I have no footage of the production. Knowing that my theatrical career had reached its zenith, I did not audition for any future roles after that. Jonah is one of those biblical stories that, like Noah or David and Goliath, it gets painted on church nursery walls. It gets told every summer at vacation Bible school. But it rarely comes back. It rarely comes back up for us as adults in our journey of faith. So for the month of July, we will be looking at Jonah, one chapter each week. Today, we will be digging into the first chapter. We will investigate how God calls and how God utilizes us to do great things, even when we might not want to. Would you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and be stirred up in us. We ask that where we are unsteady, where we are anxious, you would bring peace. And where we are too comfortable, you would stir us up to act, to follow you boldly, God. And God, when we dive into the Word, as we do right now, we ask that your Word would speak, your Spirit would remain, and all that is distracting or not from you, God, would fall away like chaff from the kernel of wheat, so that all that remains is your words of life. Amen. First of all, let's address the elephant or whale in the room. In some circles, there is much ado about the nature of the sea creature that swallows Jonah. Some have said it is a great fish, others a whale. And of course, the average Mediterranean resident who lived 2,500 years ago probably didn't even know there was such a distinction between fish and whale. Whale shark, they'd all be classified as great fish. The word Leviathan comes to mind. We read from one of the Psalms in our call to worship today. The Hebrews viewed Leviathan as a mythically massive sea creature, something between a whale or a great fish and almost like a sea serpent, maybe. Leviathan was prone to causing shipwrecks and devouring sailors. Yet the ancient Hebrews also acknowledged Leviathan for all of its horrific size and strength as just another creature made by Yahweh. They even refer to the way that it sports in the waves in multiple psalms. For anyone that has ever been on a successful whale-watching tour or even just watched a nature documentary, this might call to mind the image of a great humpback whale breaching and landing sideways. Smash! Thousands of gallons of seawater go splashing in every direction. Of course, trying to determine the genus and species of the marine animal that swallowed Jonah is like trying to determine how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. It might be a fun or even debatable endeavor, but ultimately, you're missing the point. Because saying that the book of Jonah is about a man being swallowed by a whale is the same as saying that Michael Jordan is a guy who's famous for selling underwear on TV. Technically true. And sure, there are some people who are so oblivious to the world of basketball that they may know Jordan primarily from his Hanes commercials. But that's not really the point. The book of Jonah is about the Lord, about what happens when God shows up in the lives of individuals, in the life of a community, about what happens when people resist God, what happens when people listen to and embrace God. Woven throughout this tiny book, we have moments of humor, poetry, insight, and hope. Only at the end is the full meaning of the story realized, and all of the lessons are learned. And we are very blessed to have Dr. Baird and Jim Aldrich and Jeff Byersdorf carrying us through the rest of the story all July long. So, we have a lot to look forward to. But in chapter 1, we learn that God has called Jonah to be a prophet. Jonah is from the northern kingdom of Israel, now split from the southern kingdom of Judah, with Jerusalem at its capital. And specifically, Jonah is from Galilee. Should be a familiar spot. The only other mention of Jonah in the Bible is in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. That verse briefly mentions that Jonah served as a prophet of God during the reign of King Jeroboam, somewhere about 750 years before the birth of Jesus, and only 10 or 20 years before the Assyrian Empire, capital city Nineveh, would utterly crush the northern kingdom of Israel, including Jonah's hometown. In most retellings of the story of Jonah, whether they're musical productions, which I repeat, there is no footage of, or VeggieTales movies or dramatic retellings, Jonah is often portrayed as scared of God or scared of the Ninevites. Of course, when we actually read the scripture, as Jeanette did so well a few minutes ago, the scripture gives no motive. It says only that Jonah attempts to escape from the presence of the Lord. Now, attempting to escape from the presence of the Lord is a foolish endeavor regardless. We'll come back to that. But again, we don't know. And if you read biblical commentaries or studies on this, you know, some people say he's just straight up rebelling. This is Jonah rebelling against God. Some say he is indeed afraid of what God might do. Some say he's afraid of Nineveh. After all, this is literally his country, his nation of Israel's worst enemy at the time. Assyria is gobbling up the territories around Israel, and Assyria is beginning to make incursions. Israel is literally on the ropes here and will soon be conquered by Assyria, the capital city of which is Nineveh. And so it's quite possible that Jonah either A, doesn't want to go to Nineveh and risk getting killed, especially if he goes in and says, hey, my God says you're all a bunch of wicked sinners, right? It's also possible that he doesn't want to go to Nineveh to speak this prophecy and then have the Ninevites repent, right? Because then all of a sudden God is blessing the people who have vowed to destroy him and his homeland. And finally, Jonah's reputation as a prophet might be on the line, because he knows that his God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, is a God who is quick to mercy, to show loving kindness. And so if he goes to Nineveh and he uses his prophetic reputation, puts it all out on the line and says, God will destroy this city for its wickedness, and then they repent, and then God, because of their repentance, relents, well, then his prophecy doesn't come true. And his reputation as a prophet is squashed. So there's many potential reasons that Jonah doesn't want to go. We don't know for sure which one motivates him, but we do know that he goes. Jonah heads to the coast. He books passage on a boat to Tarshish from Joppa, which is either an older spelling of Tarsus, that Greek city in southern Turkey that Paul the Apostle will one day be from, or it refers to Tartessus, all the way over in southern Spain. In other words, whether he's going a few hundred miles or a couple thousand miles, he's trying to get as far away from both Nineveh and from God as possible. What happens next is interesting. A great storm is whipped up, and it is clear that if this storm continues, the boat that Jonah and the sailors are on will either be swamped and sink, or it will be torn to pieces by the force of the waves. Jonah, hilariously, is sleeping through all of this. The sailors quickly toss all of the valuable cargo overboard, and they're hoping to allow the vessel to handle the storm better with some less weight. When that doesn't work, they begin to pray. These are apparently not Hebrew sailors. They're all praying to their various respective gods, and the captain realizes that their passenger, Jonah, is unaccounted for on the deck. Not wanting to miss any chance that they might have, even if it is only the chance of a wing and a prayer, the captain looks and finds Jonah sleeping through all of this in the hold of the ship. He wakes Jonah up and insists that he begin to pray to his God on the off chance that some divine entity out there is both listening and able to help. The sailors cast lots to determine who brought this calamity upon them. Whose fault is all of this? And casting lots amounts to using random chance to allow heaven to speak. It happens multiple times in Scripture, most memorably perhaps when the Roman soldiers cast lots to find who will get Jesus' cloak, right? Something along the lines of drawing straws or rolling dice. and saying something like, you know, if I roll a 1, it's David's fault. If I roll a 2, it's Bob's fault. If I roll a 3, it's Jonah's fault. Sure enough, they rolled a 3. Jonah's number is pulled, and the sailors interrogate him. Who exactly are you? What's your job, your country, your goal, your gods? Jonah, oh, me? I'm a Hebrew. I worship one God, Yahweh, the Lord, the creator and the ruler of all things, the land, the sky, the sea. Didn't you say something earlier about being an oracle or a prophet of this God that you were trying to get away from him? What the heck are we supposed to do with you? Now that I think about it, and I'm waking up from my nap, this is probably all my fault. Tell you what, why don't you throw me overboard? You guys shouldn't have to die. I'm the only one that God's mad at, probably. To their credit, the sailors actually show great restraint. None of them seem too keen on human sacrifice, even if they're all on the verge of drowning. They row with all of their might against the storm, but it's no use. They have come to know and respect the power of Jonah's God over the forces of nature. They ask this God of the Hebrews to be kind, to be merciful, to forgive them, presumably to forgive them for both aiding and abetting Jonah in his escape from God's call, and now for throwing him overboard. As Jonah sinks beneath the waves, the storm subsides. The winds calm, the waves shrink. The sailors praise Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Jonah, once more. They even go so far as to offer a sacrifice. Now, reading this, I always wondered about that part. Did they have like a cow or a sheep on the boat? Like, did they have an altar on the boat? Did they burn the sacrifice but keep the flames away from the wood of the ship? Or did they just wait till they got back to land? Curious questions. Of course, God is not done with Jonah just yet. And a great fish or a whale or a leviathan, whatever you want to call it, swims by, gobbles him up. Now, as I said before, our next 3 Sundays will carry this story forward. But that's where we end today. The sailors have had an encounter with the living God, and Jonah has had an encounter with the digestive tract of a cetacean. It's a fun story so far. But what does the first chapter of Jonah have to say for us today? First of all, what we want to do and what God calls us to do are not always the same thing. As far as we know, Jonah did not resist being a prophet in and of itself. As I said before, in 2 Kings, it mentions that he was a prophet for the Lord in the region of Galilee in northern Israel. He did resist being a prophet to Nineveh. Nineveh, the great city, capital of an evil empire rapidly expanding into his homeland. As humans, we're creatures of comfort. If something tastes good, we like to eat it. If something sounds good, we like to listen to it. Generally speaking, we do not go looking for things that make us uncomfortable or put us in danger. But countless times throughout Scripture, God calls people to take on a new challenge, to be uncomfortable, to give away wealth. Jesus says, those who wish to be my disciples, take up your crosses and follow me. And when he said take up your crosses, he didn't mean gold necklaces, right? He meant the big, heavy wooden things that criminals get nailed to. These challenges, suffering even, is never the entirety of God's call. Suffering will not be permanent for those who heed the Lord's call, but with Abraham and Noah and Moses and Esther and Ruth and Naomi and Jonah, God calls them all in a disruptive way. He calls them to leave comfort and security behind in pursuit of something more important, in pursuit of purpose and blessing. Secondly, Jonah chapter 1 reminds us that there is nowhere in the cosmos that we can reach that God ain't already there. The second chapter of Jonah explores this a great deal more, so I won't say too much here. Other than that, there was not a spot on the map that Jonah could travel to and somehow be away from the presence of the Lord. I think deep down, Jonah knew that too. Sometimes that's one of the hardest lessons that we have to learn, the lesson that we already kind of know deep in our heart. We can't escape from the presence of God. And of course, in Jonah's case, that's a good thing, because if sinking beneath the waves was a way to get away from God, then Jonah would be fish food forever, not just for 3 days and three nights. Of course, there's also the truth that there's nowhere we can go that God ain't already there. Takes on a meaning when it comes to missionary work. One of the great follies of missionary work is to go to a new place, a foreign place that you or people like you have never been, and expect to bring God with you. Right? Every time we've gone on a mission trip as a youth group, we end up finding God already there. Whether it's in churches or in the love that a community has, God's there. Now, there may be opportunities for us to share what we know and love about God, and of course, opportunities for us to hear from them what they know and love about God. But we can never bring God to a place because God's presence is always there. Finally, the first chapter of Jonah shows us that God is more than willing to use us to reveal himself to others even when we aren't trying to share the gospel or point people to God. If anything, chapter 1 shows us that God is more than happy to utilize us even in the middle of our active rebellion against God. This is where the famous humor of the book of Jonah comes in full swing. Of course Jonah cannot run away from God, and of course Jonah probably knew that. But off he goes. Big storm. Panic sailors, shaking him awake as the waves soak them from every direction. Jonah yawns. Oh, yeah, me? Oh, I'm the prophet of the great I Am, the creator, the Lord of all things, the one who split the Red Sea so that my ancestors could walk across dry land. Yeah, I had a special assignment from the only God that ever was, and I'm currently diddling around on a boat when I should be on the road to Nineveh. It's with these words that the sailors not only realize the context of their impending watery graves, but also they realize the truth of the God of the Hebrews. Jonah, while running from his job as a prophet of God, while waking up from a poorly timed nap, Jonah has managed to turn every person on this boat from a pagan sailor into a God-fearing worshiper of the Lord. If that's what God can do with someone who is actively resisting God's call, imagine what God can do with you when you say yes. So as you go about the business of your life today and tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow, do not be afraid to answer God's call, to follow him into adventure, even if that means disruption from your comfortable routines. Remember, God will be with you. And trust that even when folks aren't paying attention, God is using you and the people around you for the benefit and the life of the world. Amen. Will you please stand for our closing song?